Okay, fantastic. If you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to kind of be in Matthew 24 and 25 today. So looking forward to our time. We've been in this series now for a couple of weeks. And I don't know when I've ever received so much feedback and so many questions. And I know a lot of you have texted me questions. You're going to have to be patient with me. Because the questions you text, I can't just text back three words and it answer it. And so it's taking a lot of time, okay? So but it was all good. It's all good stuff. So it's all exciting things. And we started the series the first of the year just because we wanted to share with everybody, because number one, everybody has lots of questions, and there's a lot of interest in this subject, but you know, there's a lot of truth in the scriptures about this. And so, you know, I've just been looking forward to sharing it with you. And so we're going to continue that today. And you'll see today, I won't say that today will be a little bit different, but it's going to kind of stop from the flow, and it's going to be talking about being prepared. Okay. And you'll see that it happens that way in chapter 25. Well, anyway, the reason we call it the end is because it seems like that's what the scriptures talk about, you know, and then, you know, and then the end will come. And then it says, these are the signs, of the times, you know, of the end of the age. And so we decided, let's just call it the end. And so that's kind of this picture of the end times. The other thing that I really have been amazed at, you know, believers down through the ages have been interested in this subject. You know, I remember even being a little guy, you know, in church. I didn't become a believer until I was 21, but I even remember people in the church there, growing up, that were real interested in, you know, there was always groups of people that were real interested in this. So believers have kind of always been interested in this subject. But I've found in now, especially in the time in which we live, is that everybody, whether you're a believer or not, has some sort of interest in this subject. And I think the reason is because everybody knows, okay, that something's coming. It's an amazing thing. You go on television, and I'm not endorsing these programs, but you go on these different channels, Discovery History and whatever they are, and you see, you know, Revelation, you see Armageddon, you see all these specials. Why? Because that shows you there's an interest level out there. And I tell you, I've been telling you, especially a couple of weeks ago, I've been telling you, I think the reason is because everybody knows that the stakes are high. And of course, I had no idea. We've been planning this series for a long time, but I had no idea that in the middle of this series, you know, that our you know, the world situation would be escalating. It's been escalating for a while. I think that's why people are nervous. I mean, to be honest with you. I made this statement a couple of weeks ago. Just share this with you. You know, can you imagine? Can you imagine what World War III will look like? Now, what is the possibility that it's going to happen? Oh, it's going to happen. That's why everybody knows. There, you know, you just allow. I mean, look at some of the peoples, you know, and I'm not going to go into a whole lot of names today, but if they get a hold of some of the weaponry of these types of kids, just imagine what that would look like. So people are nervous. People are scared. And I understand why. But the great part about it is that obviously, if you're a believer here today, I want to share with you, there's no reason to fear, because God says a lot of these things are going to have to happen, okay? But the great picture is that we're in His hands. Now, if you're not a believer here today, I will share with you this, okay? I can understand why the world around us is incredibly fearful, especially those that don't believe in God or believe that even there is a God, that everything's just chance. Okay, I just couldn't go there. Can you imagine that? You'd be fearful too. And so here comes this picture then, as we share these, you know, these things, and the amazing part is the relatability. That's the incredible amazing. You know, I know I use the word incredible amazing a lot, but it truly is in the time in which we live. with all of the increase in technology and the increase in knowledge and the information that is shared instantaneous and things that are happening and moving so fast. And you look at the book of Revelation, you look at the book of Daniel, you look at part of this passage here to whereas 25, 30 years ago, you know, people would laugh at the book of Revelation and saying that's just fantasy, science fiction. I don't know if you realize this, but they're not laughing anymore because you could see where it could all happen. We'll talk a little bit about that in the week, couple of weeks, next week, and a couple of weeks to come. So anyway, so that's kind of where we've been. We've walked through the first week was kind of an overview, but we stayed on the subject of what are some of the signs that it's getting close. And Jesus related it to birth pains. And the thought that birth pains, the metaphor of birth pains is that they start, you know, almost unnoticeable. Okay, I've been told. Okay, they start almost unnoticeable and then they gather in strength and intensity until the event happens, birth. Well, Jesus uses that metaphor about the end times. Therefore, it starts, okay, just kind of benign. But then it grows in intensity. And that's what we talked about a couple weeks ago. I can't go into all of it, but you can go pick up a CD or whatever you'd like to do if you'd like to pick up. So there's a lot of these things we're building kind of as we go. Okay? Last week we talked about the rapture of the church that the scripture teaches, which I just don't have time to go back into or we'll lose today. All right? We'll lose part of what today is. But today I want to just kind of, I kind of wanted to have a pause in the middle of this series and cover some things that Jesus says. 2 weeks ago, Matthew 24 is where we stayed. And Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 are kind of, Jesus is asked in the beginning of chapter 24, hey, what, his disciples asked him privately, hey, what are some of the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And then Jesus starts this, what's called among people the Olivet Discourse. And don't let that, anyway, discourse, what does that mean? That means a speech or a teaching, okay? And then Olivet is Mount of Olives. So it's the teaching he did on the Mount of Olives is all of that means. But it covers chapter 24, 25, because in chapter 26, they're plotting to kill him and arrest him, so it's all over. So these are the last things that Jesus taught. And I want you to know that so much of it, again, the title today is Ready. And Jesus, remember this, Jesus was not near as concerned that you understood what was going to happen. And he definitely wasn't concerned that you know when it was going to happen. All Jesus was concerned is, are you prepared for it? Because it is coming. It's just a matter of time. So really, Jesus' greater interest, which doesn't seem to be the interest of near as many other people in our culture, is he wants you to be prepared. He wants you to know that you're prepared. Ready. You know, as a kid, you know, it's always ready, set, go, right? Ready, set, go, ready, set, go. Therefore, you have to be ready before you go. Just want you to get that, right? I remember going to track meets. I didn't run very much, but I remember going to track meets. It was awesome. When I was in high school, I played football, but the other sport that I played was track. And I did the shot put and the discus. Boy, that is the greatest sport in the world. You just out there and, you know, and then when you're done practicing, you go over and watch your buddies, you know, run their guts out, right? And with your little timer, you know, because the coach lets you time. And I would, you know, they'd run the mile or whatever, and they'd come through, and I'd go, you know, click. I said, ah, you're a lot slower than you were. And they didn't like me, all right? But I have to admit, it was pretty cool. But anyway, but that was how they would start a race. Ready? Right? And the guy would hold up, right? And then he would hold this harp up and he'd say, ready? And then, bam, off they would go. So there was this picture of being prepared, getting ready because the start's about to begin, which is what Jesus is talking about in this passage. In fact, what we're going to talk about are two parables. We'll do a little bit of intro so I can get your mind there and you can see how these go together. But there are two parables. And one of these parables is almost always used out of its context. Okay? In fact, to be honest, I think I've used it out of its context in times past. But I want you to see it purely in the way that Jesus said it. So the cool part about this morning is Jesus is teaching. Okay? I'm going to give you some cultural things. Okay, so that you can understand, because it's a much different culture than what we are growing up in now. But I'm just going to let him, because he shared these parables. He shared the stories, and the stories are illustrating what he'd shared in chapter 24. Chapter 24 is the teaching. Chapter 25 are the illustrations. And so we're just going to mainly talk, because we've already talked about 24. That's the teaching. We're going to mainly talk about the illustrations. So I'm just going to let Jesus kind of share with you. And then you had to pull. And I had no idea as I was going through this message, especially last night, is that it'll get a little quiet in here because it makes you think. But that's why we're here. That's why we're part of this. We want to think about what these things look like. And we want to think about what is the truth versus what are the common fads that are believed today. And I'm here to tell you, Christians have just as many fads as everybody else. They have no basis in truth. So let's take a look. What does the truth say about this? Jesus tells us. Okay. So number one, if you want to follow along, this number one is going to be just a little bit of a review to get your minds back into where we've been in this passage, right? But number one is the fact of his coming. Okay. Jesus never drew back. And there's one thing that we do know. We may not know when, we may not know how, but we do know that he is coming again. In fact, we talked about this at the Christmas time. And we had such a great time when I made the parallel between Jesus' first coming and then Jesus' second coming. And we have all of the prophecies that talked about his first coming. And he fulfilled all of them. And when he came the first time, now he has said again that he's coming the second time. Therefore, it's kind of interesting the parallel between the first and the second coming and how those look. But this one he talks about is his return. Let's read about it, and we'll just kind of walk through this. But concerning, verse 36, chapter 24, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Jesus' words here. Okay? Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And all these people that are trying to predict and guess, don't listen to any of them. In fact, the scriptures teach us that it comes at a time when you think not. It will be unaware. It will be an unaware thing. Therefore, Even those that are looking for it will be an unaware. It's the only difference between these two groups of people. You're going to see it in the parables. The only thing that's different between these two groups of people is that one is prepared and one is not. One group of people is prepared, the other group is not. And we're going to look at the key distinguishers today of what makes a person prepared and what makes them not prepared. And the choices that you have today to be prepared or not to be. It's that simple. That's what Jesus is saying. I mean, I have these parables, you'll see in just a minute. These parables, people have gone wild in their interpretation of what different things mean and missed the whole point of what they mean. Don't want to do that today. I want you to see it, but it is strong. It is strong. It is a strong teaching that Jesus has here. But again, we need to see these things, all right? Let's continue to read. So nobody knows the day. Verse 37, Jesus connects it with the time and the story of Noah. It says, for as in the days of Noah, so shall it be the coming of the Son of Man. So we talked about that too, and we will talk about that a little bit later in our series at the second coming of Christ, okay? Is that although we will talk about that second coming of Christ a little bit today, but the parallels of the time of Noah and the time of Jesus' second coming. Again, God writes this story, and it's there for us to see. Let's continue to read. All right. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. What does all that mean, eating, drinking, marrying? In other words, they carried on with their normal lives as if nothing was happening. Okay? So unaware is the key phrase there. Okay? Continue to read. And entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now look at verse 40 and 41. Again, it introduces this picture of two groups of people that Jesus is talking about. That's what you need to hear. This is the teaching, and then the illustration comes later. Here it is. There were two men will be in a field. One will be taken, and one will be left. Okay? Two men out in the field. One's taken, one's left. All right, here we go. There will be two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Now, I'm telling you what, there's more interpretations. I've had more people meet, make more things out of all of these things. But the point of today is that maybe a little bit later we'll deal with what these things could be. In fact, I was, for some of you that are interested, not this coming Wednesday, but a week from Wednesday, for about 4 weeks, on Wednesday night, I'm going to do an overflow night. You know what I mean by overflow? I'm going to just talk about some of the things that I don't have time to share with you in here, all right? And we'll hit some of the deeper things. We'll have, different things like that. And so if some of you are really interested in that, if you can't make it, you can drop in online, and stream it and listen. But I would encourage, if you really want to know, we'll look at some more of these things. But the main points I want to stick to is not surmising what it could be, but taking a look here that Jesus is saying that there are two groups of people. And when this end is coming, first of all, people aren't going to know when it's going to be. So you won't have time to get prepared when it comes. You'll see that in just a minute. But the main point that Jesus is making is that there'll be two people just out walking in the field. One's taken, one will be left. There'll be two women grinding at the mill. There'll be one taken, one left. There's two groups of people that he's talking about, and you'll see it reflected in the parables. I continue to read. Therefore, stay awake. You do not know on what day the Lord's coming. In other words, therefore, it's something that God that is returning. And we'll talk more about it. I'm going to skip a lot of this. The days of Noah, the Lord's return. We'll talk about that in weeks to come. Preparation for that day is what we're concerning ourselves with today. Because that is what Jesus is concerning himself with in this particular passage. You'll see it in just a minute when we get to the other parts. Okay? All right, continue read. It says, stay awake, therefore, you don't know. Therefore, listen to me. You're never going to know. Okay? You are never going to know. You will know. I think you're given the thought that you will know when it's close. Pastor, how do you know that? I'm not sure. It's like, how does a woman know that the birth is close? I don't know, but she knows. She knows. Well, how do you know? I can't explain it to you. It's kind of the same picture. That's why Jesus used the metaphor, right? Therefore, there's going to be a time of increasing intensity of certain things. And so you can know, but I'm telling you what. Back at this time, they didn't have all the little wheels and the charts, And they knew about when the baby was going to be born, but listen to this, they never knew when. That's the reason for the metaphor. So now that you put all these things together, okay, let's take a look at verse 43. But know this, that the master of the house, that if the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect it. Therefore, his return is imminent, but you're not told when. You're just told to be ready. So that thing, that part, two groups of people we're talking about. And the other part is that his return will be at a time when you don't expect it. And the other thing is that you will not be able to get ready after he returns. That is all clear. Those are the things we know to be the truth and to be what Jesus is teaching. Some of the other, you know, imaginations of what this could be and that could be, and I've even had people, you know, I've read a whole lot during this time that try to make a whole lot out of two guys walking in a field and two women grinding at a mill and what the mill could represent. It's like, this goes crazy. Just take a look at the obvious. The obvious. Okay, so number one is the fact of Jesus coming. Okay, and here we're going to jump into Jesus' illustration. And number two, I'm going to call it the fate of the unprepared. The fate of the unprepared. Let's read about it, all right? Jesus tells a story which you will not be able to understand anything he's talking about if you've never read this or know anything about it. Because it is a cultural illustration that we have very few, okay? We have very few similarities in our culture, right? Let's read the whole thing first, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Take a look now, if you will, in chapter 25, verse 1. Now, let me tell you this first. Chapter 24, just back to chapter 25. Now, you do realize this. You do realize that when Matthew was writing his book, his gospel, is that there were no verses and chapter divisions. Everybody know that? If you don't know that, let me tell you about it. That was added much later, and I'm glad they added it because it helps us find things quicker. Can you imagine? Hey, go to page 40. Oh, you don't have page 43. Well, you know, it's all there for us. But notice sometimes they divided chapters just randomly. But a lot of times people look at it and think, oh, there's a break of thought here. So these stories have nothing to do with just what was taught. That's not the truth. In fact, there's a continuation here. You know, you got two groups of people. You got stay alert. You have no idea. It's coming suddenly. And all those teachings then are illustrated by these two stories. He goes on to say in chapter 25, verse 1, he says, then the kingdom of heaven is like or will be like 10 virgins. Now, you see the word virgin there. In the context, the better translation would probably be, in our culture, would be bridesmaids. Okay? They would be those who are attendants to the bride. Okay? However else you want to look at it. Right? So we have, it says 10 virgins, it says there, who took their lamps. Okay? Now, more than likely, these were not so much lamps. When you look at the translation, they were just like torches. That you would soak the end that had some sort of cloth on it, and then it would light, and then it was part of your job that when the bridegroom came, that you went out and you lined the way as he came in. Okay? It's kind of an interesting, but I'll share a little bit more about it in just a minute. Let's continue to read. Who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. I'm saying again, there are two groups of people that are mentioned in both of these parables, and they match up to the two groups of people that are walking in the field and are at the mill, the women at the mill. All right, here we go. But when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil for them. Okay, the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps or with their torches. All right, now, again, here's the picture. You're already going to see it. There's literally no difference between these girls. They're all dressed as bridesmaids. They're all alike. The only difference is that one group is prepared and the other is not. And it has to do with oil. Okay? It has to do with being able to light. We'll come back to that in just a minute, but I want to throw that at you. Continue to read. As the bridegroom was delayed, if you like writing in your Bible, delayed. Delayed, delayed, delayed. It seems like it's taking forever. Oh, they've been saying that for years. All right? It's the picture, though, everywhere I see of this particular end times. Delayed. All right, delayed. The bridegroom is delayed. All right, they all became drowsy and they slept. Now notice, all 10 of them were asleep. So in this particular illustration, being asleep is not a problem. The question is, are you asleep and prepared, or are you asleep and unprepared? Isn't that interesting? I continue to read. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all the virgins rose, bridesmaids rose, and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, hey, can you give us some of your oil? For our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and said, hey, there's not enough for us and for you. There, go to the dealers and buy it for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. If you like underlining your Bible, underline the phrase, the door was shut. We'll come back to that at the very end. All right. Afterward, the other virgins came and said, Lord, Lord, open up the door for us. But he answered and says, I don't know who you are. Watch, therefore. Watch, therefore. The word for watch means to be prepared. Okay? To be prepared. For you don't know the day or the hour. Now, what is all this? Okay, we have very few equivalents to our modern day marriage. There were three stages to a Jewish wedding. Number one was usually the dads or the guardians would meet while the kids were still children. And they'd draw up a contract. Hey, let's get together. Let's let your daughter marry my son. Therefore, the total decision making was left to the parents of who their children would marry. Okay? Lord help us if that had happened to me when I was a kid. My parents came up with it. All right? But I do want to tell you this. And that was, you know, the way we do it is relatively a new thing. It was not the way it was done down through history. But anyway, so basically that was stage one. They drew up kind of a contract, you know, kind of figured out what the dowry was going to be and different things. And then there's a second stage when the kids got old enough, it was time for them to get married. They have a betrothal period. That was what Mary was in, okay? The betrothal period. And during the betrothal period, the groom-to-be, he is preparing a place for them after they get married for them to live. Usually, in the culture of their time, he would just add on to the house of his father because it was generational. In fact, you still go over to some of these areas. In fact, we were over in Greece. It's incredible. Even still, you just add another floor. All right? I mean, seriously, that's kind of the way they do it. And if you look at the tops of the houses, they have steel still sticking up waiting for the next floor to be added. Okay? And so this becomes a picture. Therefore, the groom goes and gets a place ready for them to live. And that was the reason for Jesus' words. We'll talk about this at another time. He says, I'm going away, and I'm going away, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will return and take you to myself. Why? Because Jesus here is considered the bridegroom. And in all metaphors in the scriptures, he's the bridegroom, the church, that is believers in Christ, not any denomination. I'm talking about the believers in Christ were considered the bride. So he says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. So Jesus uses this metaphor in another place, which we'll talk about later. But in this particular thought, okay, there was this betrothal period. And then came the time for the actual marriage. And it was a big deal. Big deal. There was a cry that would go up, right? That he's coming. And then as he was on his way, the girls would get their torches out. They would light them and they'd go light the way. And then they would come in to the house and then they'd have a ceremony. And it was very brief. And then the wedding feast. And they'd make such a big deal out of it. It would go sometimes as much of a week, depending on the wealth of the family. And everybody, you know, when you got everybody together, you weren't just there for a day. Why? Because if everybody together, it was time to have a feast, a feast, a feast, a feast, a feast, right? And so there's that picture, okay, of Christ returning for his bride, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. It's the whole metaphor, which we'll have to talk about later. But here in this one, this is the picture. Now, I don't even, to me, I've read up on it, and I know some people come up to me, well, I know. Well, no, you really don't. But I don't really know how all this works. Okay, but here's the picture. Is the people of the time and whatever culture that we were looking at here, the picture is this. They were not prepared. Therefore, the picture of what Jesus is trying to teach us here is that the cry goes up, they all wake up, and those who aren't prepared do what people who aren't prepared always do. They always try to sponge off of those who are prepared. It's an incredible thing, okay? It always happens. But there's a couple of things I want you to see from this parable. Then we got to move on to the next one, all right? I want you to see this picture of you cannot share. All right? You cannot share. All right. Here's the picture. First, the great question is, what is the oil? What does the oil here represent? Well, you don't have to look very far in the scriptures to see oil and its symbolism. Oil has always been a picture of God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, right? And so you have this picture of God's Spirit. In fact, Jesus made several comments about God's Spirit, and that the scripture teaches us that whenever somebody becomes a believer, is that God's Spirit comes to live within them. In fact, the scriptures even teach us that if you don't have God's Spirit, that you are none of His. I think that's an interesting verse. So you have this picture then of when somebody puts their faith and trust in Christ and what He did for us at the cross, is God's Spirit comes to live within inside to guide, lead, correct, all the things that go with that. And so then now we have this picture that really comes clear if you've been listening. You got five who are prepared and you got five who aren't prepared. Okay? You got five who have God's Spirit in their life. That is, there's been a time in their life that they put their faith and trust in Him. Therefore, they are awaiting the bridegroom. Prepared. Because we understand the scripture of what Christ did at the cross, the forgiveness of sins. It is what makes you right with God. Therefore, you are prepared for His coming. Therefore, these other girls in this particular case is the other group that are not prepared. Therefore, they're standing in themselves. So therefore, the powerful statement here is that you cannot get Him from someone else. Does that make sense? God has no grandchildren. It's one thing He does not have, never has had. I look forward to it one day. I'm not there yet, but I look forward to it one day. But God has no grandchildren, only children. Therefore, just because you grew up in a family that was a strong Christian family, just because you grew up going to church, just because you grew up and you were baptized, I'm here to tell you, I've had people tell me this all the time. If you ask them if they're a believer, they'll say, my dad was a pastor. Well, I'll tell you what that means. Nothing. Zero. Right? Or, I come from a family. None of that matters. Why? Because you can't share all. You have to have your own. And there's only one way to get your own, and that's to put your faith and trust in what Christ did at the cross. Scriptures are clear here. So I think it's pretty undeniable in this particular passage, that's what it means. Therefore, when the bridegroom shows up, okay, when the bridegroom shows up, and you got some that are prepared and some that aren't, the incredible picture here is not only the preparedness, but what happens. Because what happens here, you can look back at the passage, is that you got these five that go running out into the night to buy oil. And while they're gone, the bridegroom comes and they go in. And I had you underline this phrase, the door was shut. Now, this is one of the most sobering facts in the Bible. The door was shut. There are several other places where it talks about the door is shut. But believe it or not, the one that corresponds to this one the most is what was just said that we just read. And let's see if you can connect the dots. Found in number one, very first verse we read, for as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So what is the parallel that Jesus is making here? The door was shut. And you had these girls banging on the door. Hey, let us in, let us in, let us in. And the picture here is that the time of opportunity to be prepared is over. And that's a sobering thought. It is the reason the room gets quiet. It's the day that it's done. There's a similar picture in the days of Noah. If you've read the day, I encourage you to go back and read it again. The time fails us here for me to walk through everything and show you every verse. But go back to the Genesis chapter, and it says that the day that said that God told Noah to, and his family to get on the boat, and the Bible specifically says, and God shut the door. Didn't say Noah shut the door. It said God shut the door. And you know the picture has got to be in the days of Noah that people are banging on the door. And don't you know Noah's ready to open the door for him, but he can't. Why? Because the door is shut. It's a sobering picture of the fate of the unprepared. It's a powerful story that Jesus shares in illustration for those of you who have ears to hear. They're banging on the door, and what does the bridegroom say? I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are. And again, how does this relate back to the culture of the times? I really don't know, to be honest with you. I don't know how all that works. I don't know if they shut these girls out, if they did. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, I can't worry about that as opposed to worrying about what is it that Jesus is sharing according to this particular picture. And it is a powerful statement when you think about it. Okay? Now, number three, last parable. We have to move a little quicker. All right? This is the parable of the talents. All right, now let's face it. The majority of the time that you hear this parable, it's with a stewardship message. Right? Let's face it. Okay? And even in my case, yes. But that was not the purpose. Now, I think it's still applicable because the idea is stewardship. But the reason for this parable was to illustrate what was illustrated with the 10 bridesmaids. It's the same concept. What Jesus, and when Jesus tells parables back to back, if you know, the parable of the prodigal son was preceded by two parables that were just like it. Okay? The parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost sheep, and then the parable of the lost son. So you had all three of those that were all saying the same thing, just illustrated in different ways. That's what these two parables are too. So this second parable is just illustrating in another, if you will, stronger way what the first parable was sharing. And so Jesus goes into this picture. All right, look at chapter 25, verse 14. And we're going to go through this quickly. There's so many applications to this, there's no way I'm going to be able to cover them all. So we're going to stick with the application of two groups of people, right? And the teaching of being prepared, and the return, the accountability for who we are and what we've done. And then eventual, what happens afterwards. And so, again, you see these parallels. They're staggering when you begin to put them together. Let's take a look. In chapter 25, verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey. Okay, a man's going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. So Jesus, he goes from the wedding to business. And so back then you had servants. And then this picture, okay, that this man was going away on a long journey, this owner. And so he has property. And it says here that he invests, or if you will, he gives to his servants, okay, his property. And it goes down to 7 verse 15. He gave to one, he gave 5 talents, the other 2, the other 1, each according to his ability, and then he went away. Okay, well, again, you don't have to walk through this to see what the picture here. Obviously, Jesus is the owner. He entrusts things to us, and now he's going away. And then when he returns, you'll have to give an account for what you've done. Right? And he's going to be gone for a long time, but I am going to return. Therefore, it bodes well for you if you're prepared when I return. Okay? It's an incredible concept. Now, what did he do? Well, to the first, they received five, and then to another guy, he gave two and another one. The word talent there, just so you understand, it is not even close to the way we use the word. We use the word talent as an ability. Okay? And I think it probably morphed from these statements. The word talent is a unit of measurement, like our word pound. Okay? And it's money is what it is. The word talent is a unit of measurement of money. So what this owner gave them was money. In fact, the guy that got five talents got a tremendous amount. Okay? When you really understand what that meant. Now, you put all this together, okay, and then you begin to see, first of all, this is a little side note, just for fun. Look at verse 16. One received five, right? Verse 15. Look at one received five, one received two, one received one. You know what? That's not fair. How come he gets five? Oh, he got two. Yeah. Listen, the great part about it is it doesn't matter because it's not yours. Problem is when you begin owning it. And you start looking around and saying, God, I wish you'd have given me more. Well, he's the one that gives it to you. I think it's an interesting concept. That's another message for another time. All right. So, but the other thought that I don't want you to miss either is you're only held responsible for what you have. Okay? So when he returns, he'll hold you responsible for what has been given to you. Let me give you an illustration. I will never be held accountable for not using my singing voice because he did not give me that talent. Right? But I dare say to those of you that are sitting in the room that he did give the talent to, you will be held accountable for it. What did you do with it? Did you see it as yours or was it his? Huge thoughts. This is where it got real quiet last night. I didn't mean it to. It just does. Right? Because then all of a sudden you begin to see. I got a question for you. As Americans and our independence and all that we are, do you see you owning your stuff or do you see you as their talents that God has given you? And that he's gone away and I am to be about his work, bettering his kingdom, not my kingdom. That's what this is talking about. And then when he comes back, he's going to ask you to give an account. It's an amazing thing. Now don't get paranoid. There's a person in the room that's going to be perfect at it. The question is, what's your direction? Right? That's the main thing. What's on your heart? What is it that you want the most? How do you see things? Are we about his mission? You know, he's given us a mission. We all have responsibilities as believers, if you are a believer here today. And that doesn't mean that he doesn't take care of your needs. Why? Because he does. You do it out of what's been given to you. But how do you see all of your stuff? Do you see it as something that's used to promote his kingdom? I want you to know that that is the distinguisher between these two groups of people that you'll see in a minute. One sees their stuff all about his kingdom. And the other one sees it's all about his kingdom. Right? His own. You'll see the difference because there are two types of people in this particular. I mean, there's three people, but there's two types. And the two types are those who are prepared and those who aren't. So the greater question here today is, are you prepared for his return? Let's see what this guy said when he shows up. We're just about done. Okay. To the one he gave five talents, to another two, okay, verse 16. He that received five talents went out once and traded with it, and he made five talents more. In other words, he went out and invested for the growth of the kingdom, for the betterment of the owner. Why? Because it wasn't his. He went out and invested it to say, I want to use this because this is what my master, this is what the owner said he wanted me to do with this. And yet, how many times, okay? I mean, to imagine that I'm a financial manager and you come in and say, hey, I've got $100,000 I'd like to invest. And you hand me the check and I say, oh, this is great. My wife's been wanting to redo the kitchen. And you say, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not yours. That's mine. I'm wanting you to invest on my behalf. That's as close for you understanding. So the question is not what you want. What does he want? And it's a lifestyle. It's how you see yourself. And Jesus says one of the key distinguishers, number one, do you have Christ in your life? Is God's Spirit living in your life? Do you have the oil? But two, the oil is going to make a difference. Do you see your life as one to make your own self happy or to further the kingdom? And I'm telling you what, in our culture, I'm here to tell you, most even people who go by the name believer are all about making themselves happy. So the question we need to ask ourselves, because remember, you got these groups of people that thought, especially the girls, they all thought they were, you know, they were all dressed the same. They were all invited to the wedding. But five were prepared, five weren't. We begin to ask ourselves. We begin to take a look at who we are. Scripture even teaches us to test ourselves to find out if we're in the faith. Is there something inside that drives you to say, Lord, what is it you want me to do with this? Do you feel accountable to him for who you are and what you do? It's an amazing thing. Therefore, the question of being prepared. Amazing. Well, the master comes back. He eventually does. Oh, verse 17, the two talent guy made two more. Verse 18, the one who'd received this talent went out and dug a hole in the ground and he hid the money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now, if you like writing in your Bible, after a long time. First parable, after he was delayed. I mean, it's this picture of there's going to be a long space here. Okay. And he came back and he brought them all in. Okay. Judgment day. By the way, judgment day is not a bad thing if you're prepared. It's like, you know, I used to have a teacher that called test day a judgment day. And if you were prepared, test day is no problem. I remember one time in college, this is terrible. I was not the greatest student in the world. Before I became a believer. It's amazing what happened after I became a believer. But before I was playing football and that's all I wanted to do. And I'll never forget, I'd missed a class a couple of days. I know you're shocked. And I walked into class and I sat down and the professor stood up and said, oh, I need to tell you this today, that the test for today has been postponed. And I was like, there was a test today? Okay. I'm telling you what, I was on the edge. I was so unprepared, and it was just mercy and grace that kept me, all right, from because I was so, I walked in totally unaware. And remember this thought here. Remember this picture of what preparation is. So he brings them in and they give an account. Okay? All right, the five guy, not the hamburger place, but the five guy, the five talent guy. Okay, continue to read. He says, it's basically the same thing. Verse 20. He that received five came forward. I've got five talents more. Master, you delivered me, you know, whatever. And verse 21, this is what the master said. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Anyway, come on inside. Okay? And it's the same exact thing with the two. Same exact reward. While our world may look at the 10 talent guy as better, that's not the way the master looks at it. You're only held accountable for what's been given to you. So therefore, there was the same exact faithfulness of the guy who had two that produced four as it was with the guy who had five that produced 10. But we get down to the last guy, and I want you to see what he did. It's real important because what you're wanting to see here is the difference of being prepared and those who aren't prepared. That's the main driving force behind this story that Jesus told. Continue to read. He came forward and said, Master, I know that you're a hard man. Don't miss this. Reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. Here's what is yours. What he said. What did he say to this guy? He says, why am I going to go out and kill myself for you? Why am I going to go out and plant? You know, I'm going to go out and plant and work, and you're going to get the harvest. So therefore, I'm not working to better you. I'm working to better me. So why would I do anything with this? Because this only benefits you, doesn't benefit me. Get the picture? I ask you the question today. Are you prepared? And it's a sobering question. It is a powerful question. It's the teachings of Jesus. See, he didn't really care so much about you trying to predict when it's going to happen. Why? Because it's really immaterial when it happens, when you're prepared. You only deal with when if you're unprepared. Think about it. When only enters the picture when you're not prepared. When you're prepared, bring it on. As the scripture says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? Oh, bring it on. I'm ready. Here I am. Just bring it on. Fear only happens in those who aren't prepared. Believe me, I know. I've taken plenty of tests when I was unprepared. And you just sit there and sweat, thinking to yourself, oh, if I could just make a 60. Any of you ever bluffed on an essay question? Oh, my Lord. And you talk about everything to make it go long. And you just hope that the person reading it has some sort of sense of compassion for you. All right. Oh, Lord, if he could just give me a D-, I'll take a D-, you know. But as I close, God's on his, he looks at him and says, you're a wicked and slothful servant. He looks back at him and says, you could have at least given it to the bankers. But see, that guy wasn't about the master. And he took it away from him. And he says, throw this guy out. And shut the door. Being prepared. Being prepared. This is what makes, when you talk about the end, this is a key. That's why I kind of stopped in the middle to get this key piece. Because while we're going to have fun in the next weeks talking about different little things and what this could mean, what that could mean, and we'll look at things like we did last week. But when it comes down to it, none of it matters. But the question that Jesus drove home is the question to you personally, are you prepared for his coming? That is the only question that matters. Because if you're prepared, it really doesn't matter when, does it? It's just a date on the calendar. Okay? It's just a date that you don't even know. Okay? So the greater question is, and it comes back to a question I ask you often, has there ever been a time in your life you put your faith and trust in him? This is not about joining a church. This is not about denominations. This is not about religion. This is about God's message to you. And the fact that he says he's returning, because I do want you to understand, when he returns, the door is shut. That I know. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just trying to share with you the facts that Jesus shared. So if there's never been a time in your life, and guys, I'm telling you what, I'm not talking about if you've joined a church. I'm not talking about if you've been baptized. I'm not talking about if you've been catechized or whatever eyes you've been. None of that matters. All that matters is, have you put your faith and trust in who Christ is? And has it led to a change to where you have a longing to give a great return to his kingdom? Is that not what it says? And Lord, I want my life to be about bringing you a return. Use me, however you want to use me, to make a difference, to share his light, which is what the torches were all about, right? Light. I've got to stop. There's so much, you know, but I wanted to give you an overview this morning. So if there's never been a time in your life, guys, I'm here to tell you, listen to me. Listen to my heart here. This is not just rhetoric or talk. I wouldn't leave the building before I was prepared. I just wouldn't do it, because when you walk out of here, life gets going, especially this culture in which we live. Everything is so fast, you never stop long enough to think about anything. But now you've got a moment where you're thinking, I wouldn't leave the building till I talked with somebody, till I shared with somebody about what does it mean to be prepared. There'll be some pastors down here after the service. They would love to talk with you, but don't let that bother you. I just do that because I know a lot of you, I never want anybody leaving today never want anybody leaving any service we have if they have questions. It may be just you just wanted to say in your own heart, Lord, I put my faith and trust in what Christ did for me. That's what I did. By myself in a car past midnight in Tennessee, I said, Lord, if I live 20 more minutes or 20 more years, they're yours. And things begin to change for me. And I've never been the same since because of the difference he made in me. Again, I don't know how that happens for you, but I wouldn't leave today before I was prepared. All right, come on out, Tim. Everybody go ahead and stand. We're going to close today. God bless you guys. Thank you for coming. Went a little bit over today. I apologize for that. I'm trying real hard not to. But when I got all this stuff I want to tell you, that's why we decided to do the over. We were talking, Tim and I were talking in one of our meetings. Let's have an overflow Wednesday. Jeff, you can just talk about the things you didn't get to. And so if you're interested in that, you can come there. Next week, we're going to hit the tribulation. What is that going to look like versus what's going on around us? It is pretty amazing when you begin to look at the two. God bless you guys. Again, if you'd like to know more about what it means to be a believer, you can come down here afterwards or you can catch me at the guest reception. But God bless you guys. Have a wonderful day. Tim. Yeah.